We finished the war of 2020, and I want to really challenge your thought process this morning. We're starting a new series called Start, as you see on the back things here. And Start is a place of beginning. To start something is to cause something to begin. It's like a beginning of a movement or an activity or development. And often we place dates along that. We started the church in 1982 as a place of start. When you got married, there's a date associated with it. When you were born, there's a date associated with it. But sometimes to start means to take the first step in a course or a process or an operation. Now, the most important step you're going to take in life is your next one, because that's the only one you have. Here's some key thoughts I want you to really think through. Nothing happens until you start. Nothing happens until you start. Great things never come from comfort zones. Things that God's going to do in your life that are going to be great never come through comfort. Here's this is a difficult truth here. You will either experience the pain of discipline or the pain of regret, but the choice is yours. C.S. Lewis wrote, this is a great quote, "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." Think deeply about that. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you're at and change the ending. And that's a message of hope. Now, here's the problem. Life is meant to be uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable adventure of growth. It's two contrasting things. We want to grow and it's an adventure, but it can be uncomfortable. A few months ago, we were in Sedona, Arizona, and we were climbing a mesa. A mesa is a structure. It's like a mountain thing. It goes up, and it's a flat spot. And the one we climbed is about 100 yards wide, 100 yards deep. But you have to climb it. And that climb is difficult. You have to do switchbacks. You're climbing over rocks, and you're going up, straight up sometimes. And there's a little bit of a danger to it. But that was uncomfortable. But the view from the top was incredible, to be up that high and see for miles. Now, the problem, the typical adult, our goal in life is to be comfortable and have certainty. And unfortunately, we can give up a lot of great things for the cause of staying safe. And that's interesting. As you grow, when you're young, you do a lot of things that are adventurous, you know. And as you grow older, I notice we could call maybe the concept of the ladder. The older you get, the less you go up that ladder. We used to do roofs here. I don't go up on my roof. I'll pay somebody. It's too dangerous. When I was 20, I didn't think that. And so as we grow older, the temptation is to keep playing it safe. You know what the most common motivator in the world is? Fear. Fear is the most pervasive motivator. But here's the deal. Love is the most powerful. Love is the most powerful motivator in the world. You will do anything for someone or something you love. When I first met my wife, and we were dating, and I was trying to woo her, we played tennis. I am an incredibly competitive German firstborn male. And we play, I want to play to win, but I'm playing with a girl, nothing disrespectful, just she's a girl. And so we're playing, you know, real nice back and forth, and we did that for weeks, and I'm winning her heart. And then we got married eventually, and then one day she asked me, "Let's go play tennis." It's like, why? There's no reason to do that. I've already got you now. We don't have to go play tennis. You know, just the way men are, right? Just the reality. But see, love is an incredible motivator. Now, the message this morning will not make sense unless you understand this foundational truth. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Peter writes here, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And so Peter talks about this living hope we need. And that living hope starts when you receive new birth. That's the starting point in our relationship with God. I want you to really understand that. When you come to Christ, you don't earn your way there. You don't do a lot of things for him to gain his acceptance. It's a gift. And look, Peter links it to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the truthfulness of who Jesus is. And what Jesus says is that he loved the world so much that he gave his son for you. That whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You have to make a decision to receive him. When you came in this morning, you chose a chair. You placed your complete weight on that chair. And that chair holds you up. In the same exact way, when you come to Christ, you place your complete faith, everything you are and everything you are, into him. You sit in him, and he does all the work. So I'm going to encourage you, you need to make that decision. That's called the gospel. It's good news. You can't pay for it. It's simply a free gift, and it's hard for us to understand that, but it's called grace. Now, 2021, I'm excited about it. It's an opportunity, I believe, to allow the Lord to write a new story in your life. And it starts with new decisions. Turn to Luke 23. We finished the gospel of Luke recently, but turn back to Luke 23. Let's remind you of something here. Look in verse 23, Luke 23, 23. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. So Pilate makes a very horrible, bad decision. He buckles under the shouts and demands of the majority. He made a decision. He decided. He surrendered Jesus to their will. I found that a little fascinating. So I look back in Matthew's account of the same issue. In Matthew 27, 24, he writes this. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of that man's blood, of this man's blood. He said, it's your responsibility. Now I want you to think for a second. Did washing his hands absolve Pilate of his decision? You know, often we wash our hands in the same way. We don't want to own our sin. We want to blame someone else. But Pilate made a decision to surrender to the majority, and he got it dead wrong. It was Pilate's responsibility. Here's the truth. You will never go forward in your life if you don't take responsibility. Responsibility is what? The ability to respond. You will never go forward if you surrender that responsibility. Look, the culture out there wants you to surrender. They want you to be a sheep. That's the truth. Now, your decisions determine the direction and the quality of your life. And only you have a responsibility of your decisions. You can't wash your hands of that responsibility. You can't blame someone else. And so your decisions will determine your story in 2021. Now, what I find is most people don't learn from bad decisions because they're convinced that their bad decisions were somebody else's fault. And so today, our decisions are really influenced by our emotions. Nobody plans to complicate their life with a bad decision, but they do. Nobody that I know of decides to blow up their marriage. But you think about it, every divorce is on the tail of a string of bad decisions, including maybe the decision to get married in the first place. Do you realize most people spend less time deciding who they marry than they do to get their car license? When you get a license to drive a car in the state of Missouri, you've got to go read a booklet, take a test, pass that, take a driving test and pass that. But there's no test to give you to drive another human being's life. That's why we have premarital counseling. You need to understand what you're doing. Nobody decides to be an addict, but every addiction is connected to a number of small decisions. So small decisions have a great impact over time. It's one thing I learned. Small decisions have a great impact over time. Now, Pilate's decision had eternal implications. It changed the whole course of the world. The crucifixion of Jesus was a flashpoint. The resurrection changed everything. See, what happens is we never know what or who hangs in the balance of the decisions we make. But we know this: private decisions have public outcomes. 38 years ago, Bob Levin and I felt led by the Lord to start this concept called NC3, a very small step of faith with about 30 people, a very small decision that has led to an incredible impact in a number of lives, literally in St. Louis and around the world, in all the countries we've been in. We never fathomed that. But what it started with was a small decision. And so we need to understand small decisions have great impact over time. Now, we need wisdom to make great decisions. So turn to Psalm 111. Now, the best new wisdom is actually ancient wisdom. And if we're open-minded about it, toward this ancient perspective, because the ancient perspective has stood the test of time. For 6,000 years, the Bible has continued to be true. No one has yet to disprove it. Now, there's been a subtle but very public shift in our culture, in our country. Now, man and God have switched positions and roles. Human logic now declares that man determines what truth is, that ancient biblical wisdom is outdated. If we can have the first overhead there with God and man. So you see, this we talked about this a couple weeks ago, last time I spoke, but I think it's important for you to see. So we have God creating man in Genesis 1. In over 6,000 years, now we've got it, man is creating God. See that shift? And if you look closer, God's word was given to man for wisdom, to show direction in life, to give understanding why we're here. It's now shifted to man's philosophy, telling us how to live. And it's not working. But nobody will announce that because the majority says it is. So we can get so impressed with the wisdom of man. The question is God impressed? I want you to consider God's perspective. Look at Psalm 111 there. Excuse me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's your starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have what? Good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The Apostle Paul later in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21, if you turn there, he writes some very insightful concepts here. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now think about that. He's making a real key thought here about wisdom. And then later Paul develops this further where true wisdom is found. If you were looking for wisdom, if you really want to know where true wisdom is found, Paul reveals it. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 4. He writes, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that then they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. We are in a culture of deception that states that the Bible is not the Word of God. But if you want true wisdom, Paul says, you're going to find it all in a relationship with Christ Jesus. He says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained in Him. And it's contained in the Holy Spirit that resides within you. When you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. All the wisdom of God is now contained within you. We know that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will do what? He will guide you into all the truth. So if you want to understand truth and wisdom, that's where you go. Now the problem is we don't do that at times. We believe that the most inspired thing to do is to go on Facebook or to go on the internet and find all our true wisdom and knowledge. God says that's not where it's at. So it's important as we talk about wisdom, you might ask yourself the question, where am I getting my wisdom from and is it true? Am I being lied to? Now the Holy Spirit can also give you new direction. Turn to Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul is going to give us another biblical concept. And he writes to this group of believers, and they're gathered in the city of Philippi, which still exists today. It was a Roman colony in Macedonia. And he writes these powerful two verses here. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Circle that word one. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now think about that for a second. What's the one thing you need to do? What's that one thing maybe the Holy Spirit has been leading you to this year? Maybe convicting you of. Maybe you've struggled last year with this. But what's the one thing? As I thought about this yesterday, remember the dinner with Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that famous dinner, and he comes, and Martha's running around cleaning the house and making stuff, and Mary sits at Jesus' feet. And Jesus tells Martha, who is distracted by all the preparations, he says, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. What's that one thing Jesus is referring to? He's referring to Mary sitting at his feet and listening. And if there's anything we can do in 2021, instead of sitting in front of a computer or a TV, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he is saying. That is the best thing you can do, the best decision. Now, I never thought about this, but do you know how long Paul had followed Christ when he wrote these words? 30 years. 30 years he had before he wrote these verses. He lived them out. In that time, he had won many spiritual battles. At that time, he had grown spiritually in that time period. But he confesses here, he has not yet taken hold of it. He still has more spiritual heights to climb. It's an incredibly powerful exhortation to us today. Now, here's the deal. There never must be a stalemate in spiritual growth or a plateau. If we can see the overhead, I'm going to give you an example, an illustration. 2019, 2020, 2021. Notice there's arrows up. To go forward, you have to go up. And Paul says, you forget what's behind and you go forward. To go forward, you have to climb. And to climb requires pain sometimes. It requires change. It requires some new decisions. Now, the danger is to stay in the plateau. Now, I'll be honest with you. Most people are going to stay on that 2020 line. You can already see it. You already feel it. What does most people talk about right now today? Anyone? Pandemic, right? People are stuck in 2020. Now, it's an important thing, but God has not caused us, God is not telling us as believers to focus on the pandemic. He's telling us to focus on the vertical, to focus on Jesus. We love to focus on the horizontal. It's 2021 today, 2021, not 2020. You have to keep growing. You have to implement change. You have to deal with that sin of procrastination. You have to strategically plan. To plateau, to stay on 2020, is to fail. We have to consider to decide on new starts. Now, Paul says we're to press forward as individuals and as a church. We are going to hopefully do some great things in 2021 as God leads us. The three concepts that Paul presents here is really important. Three different words. The first one is this. Excuse me. Forgetting what is behind. Forget the past. Too many people have master's degrees in their past, where God wants to give you a doctorate in the present and the future. So it's time to move on. Quit giving 2020 power. Now, there's no way you can go forward by looking back. It's impossible to run forward when you're looking back. You'll crash. A couple concepts here. Your biography is not your destiny. Your biography is not your destiny. Your past is not your future. That's the lie from the evil one. Your past is not your future. Second thing Paul says is straining toward what is ahead. Underline that word straining. It takes effort to grow. And God often uses change or pain to create the strain. See, we try to avoid the pain. You'll never grow unless there's pain. Think about it. If you started on a treadmill and you start working out, you have to increase the speed to get in better shape. You can't just put it on 1 mile an hour, okay? You got to put it. Now, some of you are go-getters. You put it on 20 and quit the next day. You got to go slow, but you got to keep increasing the speed. If you want to increase the amount of weight to get stronger, you have to increase it. You can't stay on 1 pound weights. You got to keep increasing it. So straining is okay. Sometimes we think, oh, this is a strain. God often puts incredible strain on us to cause us to grow. Third thing is he says, press on. Forgetting, straining, press on. That's that theme of persistence. Toward the goal to win the prize. You have to have a goal. If you call Uber and Uber comes and picks you up and you get in the car, what's the first question he asks you or she asks you? Where do you want to go? And if you say, I don't know, the person will probably kick you out of the car. Or he'll drive you around aimlessly and you'll pay a lot of money. We often do that with our life, don't we? God gives us a life and we don't know where to go because we don't ask God. You can't have a potluck strategy to life. Paul states and points to our goal. He says, the prize for which God has called me. The question is, what is God calling you to do? What is he calling you to? Now, think about this. If you ask him, he will speak to you. Ask him. Now, here's the problem. We want to tell God our calling. We go to God and pray, God, I want you to lead my life. But here's the stipulations. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't like snakes. I don't want to go somewhere hot. Right? I don't want to go somewhere. I want to go play some comfortable. I don't want to serve little kids as you go through it, right? That's not asking God for your will. That's telling God your will. God says, look, just give me an open book and let me write it, and you can trust me. See, the problem with when we determine our calling, it's often wrapped up in this thing called our flesh and our need to control. So Paul says, look, you need to forget the past, you need to strain forward, and you need to press on. And that new direction will involve new desire. Now, this is, as I was preparing this last week, this is really a heavy subject right now in the middle of the sermon. See, it all gets down to desire. What is desire? It's to wish, to want, to crave for something. And you've experienced that. Sometimes you're driving down the road and you see a sign for fast food and you have this incredible craving and you got to go there. And it's White Castle. And you go in and you buy some of those and you eat them and then you feel sick and go, why did I do that? Because you had a desire, a craving. The problem with desire is that we often do not discern what the right desire is. See, Scripture speaks a lot about desire. We're going to see in a moment. In fact, that's a huge subject. Now, I know this about behavior. It's always driven by whatever we desire most. All our behavior is driven by the desire, but what we want most. If we want to get in shape, we'll work hard. We'll go. We'll discipline ourselves. If we want to grow in knowledge, we'll get more degrees. If whatever we want, our desire, it's given by our behavior. Now, for your behavior to change, the desire must be transformed. And it's an inside-out deal, not an outside-in. A lot of people try to change from the outside, but it doesn't work long unless the desire comes from the inside. You know, all these workout centers make a ton of money. Guess which month they make the most money in? Planet Fitness and all these other ones. Guess which month they make the most money? Anyone want to guess? January. See, you guys have bought into the lie too, right? It's true. Yesterday I was driving, you see these people running, you know, all over the place. I'm going, that ain't going to last, right? See, the desire's got to come from within. A recent survey shows that 86%, write down 86%, of Americans, when asked about finding happiness, agree with the following statement. It's shocking almost. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire the most. 86% said yes. You should pursue the things you desire the most. Are they right? Are the 86% right? I want you to think about it. If it's true, then why are they so unhappy? Why do we as a country lead the world in antidepressive medications? Why do we lead the world in alcoholism? Why do we lead the world in drug abuse? The drug wars would stop if Americans would stop buying illegal drugs, right? Why? How do we determine which desires are good or bad? Now consider this. We often choose sin management or behavior modification over heart renewal and inside-out transformation. We change the externals but don't change the heart. Genesis 4:7, you can turn there. If you understand this verse, it will transform your life in 2021. God is speaking to Cain. And he says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Underline that word, your. Sin is crouching at your door. Then underline you. It desires to have you. Not the other guy, you. But you must rule over it. And so this, as I was reading this, sin has a desire. It has a desire to have you. The problem is we think it's our friend. It is not your friend. It is your enemy. Now think about this. You need to quit hugging sin. See, we have that desire and we have that emotion and we decide to sin and then it backfires tremendously in our life. Psalm 48, David says, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Paul writes in Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So there's a concept here that you have to choose the desires, either the desires of the Holy Spirit or the desires of your flesh. There's two different outcomes. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Your flesh has desires. You have to realize that, and you have to do battle with that. If you sit there by innocently, you're going to be destroyed. We nurture a desire to walk by the Spirit and a love for Jesus when we spend time with Him. We need to be with Jesus to be like Him. Don't get that mixed up. You have to be with Him to be like Him. So a lot of people try to imitate Jesus, but you have to be with Him. You have to spend time with Him. You have to have His words speak to you. 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul writes to this young pastor, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now think that verse through. How many people choose to plunge their lives into ruin and destruction? How many people realize that it's a temptation and a trap? It's the desire to get rich. The desire. And it plunges us into many foolish desires. And how do I know that? We also lead the world in addiction to gambling. Fascinating, isn't it? 2 Timothy 2:22, he writes, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Here's the problem. When we engage sin, we don't realize it we're waging war against our own soul. It's kind of like if you went home tonight and there's a bunch of robbers in your house and you knew it, but you still went in. And that's what happens with our flesh sometimes. So there's a war with your desires. There's good desires from God and bad desires, but they're against your soul. And you have to decide flesh or Holy Spirit. Now, be honest with you, the majority of people in America choose the flesh. They choose the majority, like Pilate did. Even Christians. Everything you desire is found by yielding to the Holy Spirit. And here's this quote. "It's found on a bended knee, not on an upraised fist." It's a bended knee. Now you need a new story in 2021. Turn to Ephesians 5. We'll close with this. My prayer is that you'll let the Lord write a new story in your life. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. This is a great verse to start the year off. Verse 15, Paul writes, "Be very careful." Underline that word careful. "Be very careful then how you live." He's linking those two. You need to be very careful how you live. Then he says, "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because why? The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So Paul is stating here that you can live one or two ways. You can either live unwise or wise, but you get the choice. He says you can either live foolishly or you can understand what the Lord's will is. He gives you those two choices. And so God gives you the opportunity, but the choice, again, is for you to choose. And the question here is this: what story do I want to tell? Another question is, what story do you want told about you? Every decision you make becomes a permanent part of your story. And you write the story of your life one decision at a time. And so your decisions, which are part of your story, they have generational impact. I want you to think about this. And we hate to admit it, but here's the truth. This is going to really destroy some of you. There's a part of your parents inside you. There is. That just, I hated that truth, with my dad, like that. And then I found out as I grew, there's a really good part for my dad, but there's also a part that I don't like because it's called sin. It's generational sin. Now, here's a question that's really going to help you or wake you up. I asked this recently in counseling. I can't remember where I got this question from, but it's really powerful. Are you the adult you want your child to become? Are you the adult you want your child to become? Often as parents, we criticize our kids, but you know what? They're just like you. So instead of going like this, you need to go like this. So when you go this, there's three fingers pointing back. It's you. Change you, and that'll change your generation. It's much easier to blame your child than to take responsibility, isn't it? Are you the adult you want your child to become? The most difficult step to change your story, the most difficult step, is to start. How many people know what day do most people start a diet on? What day? Mondays. Right? And for most people, Mondays never come. Right? Because as long as I say it's Monday, I've actually done it, right? See, words mean nothing unless there's action. So the most difficult step to change your story in 2021 is simply to start. You can choose to get to take one of our classes and grow spiritually, or you can choose not to. See, we never know what or who hangs in the balance of the decisions we make and the stories we're going to tell. As I refer, when Bob and I started North County, I had no idea all the implications of that. I still feel the weight 38 years later, that weight that every decision I make has an impact on other people, and so does yours. So when you make a decision of any magnitude, you owe yourself to pause, to look ahead and ask this one very powerful question. What story do I want to tell? See, every decision you make tells a story. And the question is, what story do you want to tell? You have to own that. You own it alone. Think about that. For any decision you make of any magnitude, what story do I want to tell with this decision? See, I believe the Lord wants to write a new chapter in your story. Because I know this for one reason. You're still alive. If God was done with your story, you'd be gone. But if you're still alive, he still has life in you. But first, you have to take the first step. You have to give him the pen and then trust his leading. Yesterday, as I was finishing this message, trying to figure out some things, and the Lord gave me, I think, five key thoughts that I have written on a insert in my office, and it just came to me. This is what God wants to hear. So here's, I think, what God. There's five things I want to share with you that I think God wants you to hear right now for this coming year. So you take it from him or disregard it. This is written from his perspective. First one is this: remember that it is I who orchestrates the events of your life. Remember that it is I who orchestrate the events of your life. Don't get surprised when God brings things in your life and you go, what's going on? And you flip out and you have a tantrum. What is God doing? Second thing God maybe want to speak to you. He says this: I may be doing something important in your life, something quite different from what you expect. Third powerful thing: accept my way as better than yours. And that's hard because we're stubborn. Accept my way as better than yours. Here's the fourth one: don't try and figure out what is happening. Don't we do that? We want to control things. Don't try and figure out what's happening. And the last one: simply trust me. And honestly, that's all you really can do. You know, worry is believing that God won't get it right. When you worry, you're taking all the pressure and all the weight of that decision on you. And you're worrying about it. And we know that worrying does not add one moment to your life. It takes away. So God says, simply trust me. Okay, let's finish off. Let's have this what I call this new start application. There's five quick things. First one is this: what new decisions do I need to make in 2021? And it's going to be personal to you. But I want you to, if anything, ask the Holy Spirit that question this week or today or tomorrow, and then listen to what he says. Just get quiet and listen to what he says. Second question: what new wisdom do I need to pursue? My suggestion is start with a supernatural book written by God through his authors, and open it and read it and listen. It's got 6,000 years of history there. Third question is, what new direction do I need to take? Boy, break out of the rut. God wants to lead you in a new direction. Now, here's the problem. Your flesh is going to go to war with your new direction that God gives you. It's going to go to war. It's going to tell you why it won't work. It's going to do all the excuses you can imagine for not going that new direction. Fourth question: what new desires do I need to develop? God wants you to develop some new desires. Now, I know this truth. the desires of your flesh will never give you happiness. If you'll decide to yield to the desires of the Holy Spirit, I know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, self-control. He'll give you that, but you got to trust Him. You have to yield. Last story as we close. What new story do I need to allow God to write in my life? What would it take for you just to give God the pen and say, God, write a new story in my life? The truth is this. God will do more in your life with a bended knee than a defiant, rebellious spirit. He'll do more in your life if you'll just simply bend your knee. And you know what? It's interesting about the Lord. He is so patient. He will wait for your tantrum to be over. Yes, when you have young kids, I have grandsons, and when they throw a tantrum, I'm not real impressed. I've got 65 years of experience to defeat that two-year-old, right? I can be very patient. What's not pretty is to see adults with tantrums. But you know what? God is so patient because He has a lot of experience. He's eternal. And He's going to wait until you're done throwing your tantrum. And then you ask Him, Lord, I want to do what You want to do. And God, no matter how long it takes, He'll wait and then He'll move. My belief this year is God's going to move in our church. He's going to move in your life. We hold the casting vote. So decide wisely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You as we open this new year with Your word, a lot of Your word. Oh Lord, the deep thing here is that You want to write a new story in our church's life and in our individual lives. And Lord, You want to talk to us about our desires, about our way of getting wisdom, about our direction in life, about our story. And Lord, maybe the greatest symbol, maybe the best thing we can do tomorrow morning is to get on our knees and just as a symbolic gesture, Lord, take over. Not my will. I'm going to take my fist down, my rebellious, stubborn spirit, and I'm going to bend my knee and ask You to change my life, to write a new story. Oh, Lord, You can write some stories in people's lives, the lives that You've transformed even here, the lives that we've impacted all over the world started with a bended knee, started with You taking over and writing new stories. Oh, Lord, we're excited for what You're going to do as we anticipate You move in a great way with us individually and as a church community. Lord, we thank You for every person that's here that You've brought him here to hear this message. It's now up to them to make a decision about Your message. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus. Lord, more thankful than we can imagine. Lord, we've been through a war. We're looking forward for victory. We give You all the praise and all the glory as You do Your work within us. In Your name we pray. Amen.